like the thorns? Is there something of comfort and distraction, or is there anxiety that's getting between us and God? And she left this challenge. James talks about, listen, don't just hear the word. You got to do what it says, right? So to be good soil, you have to hear the word and respond. And last week, Dwayne did a phenomenal job asking us this question. Is it personal? Your relationship to Jesus, is it personal? He said, what's holding you back from this personal motivated, as Paul said, being all things for all people that by all possible means I might save some relationship with Jesus? In each of these weeks, I see the same underlying question. And just so you know, you can ask Kate or Dwayne. We didn't have a great laid out sermon plan like you're going to hit this, you're going to hit this. It was like God does his thing. The question is, what keeps us from being like Jesus? This is the series. It's called Like Jesus. What keeps us from being like Jesus? And so in those, the first week, I think it's part of our understanding of sin, because we talked about how we compare sins and that one's worse than that one, or I don't know if I've sinned that much, or so our understanding of sin keeps us from being like Jesus. Secondly, our ability with the soils, our ability to listen to Jesus and respond. Am I like the rocky soil where I just like hear it and birds take it? Am I like the thorny soil where I hear it, but everything around me consumes me, so I get choked out by it? Our ability to listen and respond. And last week, Dwayne's question, it's just not personal. Like, what gets between me and Jesus? It's a hobby. It's a Sunday thing. It's my family's thing. You know, what gets between these relationships with Jesus? So we want to love well, right? We want to hear Jesus and respond. We want it to be deeply personal and motivating. That's literally the definition of discipleship, right? To be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, to do what Jesus did. We have a whole series we started the year with. This is our goal with discipleship. Another word used is apprenticeship. It makes it make a little more sense to us sometimes. And each sermon left us with action steps, with a way forward, some questions to chew on and to respond. If you don't have any of the small group questions or reflection ones, they're on our website or on YouTube. There are some for today. They're always in the back by the soundboard. But each sermon left us with something to wrestle with. But if you're like me and you feel stuck or you weren't here for any of those messages, I have a solution. You're going to love it. Turn to Luke chapter 9. What's awesome is I've just been devotionally going through the book of Luke. I think my lesson was from Luke 7. Kate was in Luke 8, and this is Luke 9. So Luke 9, starting in verse 23. This is New Living if you have NIV, just FYI. Then he said to the crowd, if any one of you wants to be my follower, my disciple, my apprentice, you must give up your own way. NIV says you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. A little bit of context to where this is coming from. Jesus had just predicted his death and his disciples still didn't get it. He's like, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed over to death. And they're like, wait, aren't you the guy that's the Son of Man? He's like, yes, it's me. I don't know how to. So he had just predicted his death, but then he gives them these if-then statements. I don't know if you remember these. I literally can't remember. It always seemed like it was in math class, and I don't know why it was in math class. But if-then statements. So if you want to follow Jesus, then you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow. If you hold on to your way, your life, then you'll lose it. If you give your life for Jesus, then you'll save it. If you're ashamed of Jesus and his message, then he'll be ashamed of you. And he returns. Bless you. Parents, question. When you need your kid to hear something, do you just have to say it one time? I appreciate the parents are like, I don't know what kids you have, right? No. And some kids, you have to say it a little bit louder. Some kids, you have to say it a little soft. Okay. When Jesus said something important, he said it multiple times. Turn to Luke 14. It's not even like five, six chapters later. I'm good at math. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 33 says, if you want to be my disciple, then you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Woo-hoo. Your father and mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. Now, pause. I like the New Living because it throws in the word by comparison. Because if you read NIV, right, it just says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to hate everybody. You're like, whoa, Jesus, that is not what I know of you at all. So New Living helps us understand. He's kind of making a hyperbolic, that's a big word, contrasting statement. So we pause and say, wait, hate everybody? By comparison. So someone said earlier, I'm going to go home and tell my wife, no, this is not. Listen, babe, I love you, but Justin said I'm supposed to hate you. I don't know. Like, no, it's the Bible. It's not me, right? One source pointed out that honoring your parents in this culture was virtually your highest obligation, right? It was, and family was usually one's greatest joy. What I love is that we have a family example up here that does really good at this, right? There's not a lot of families that honoring your father and mother are like keeping them almost like as royalty is still a thing. But think about it. When you, back in the day, when you got married, you just added on to the house. Like it wasn't like, you moved away. It was like, no, your house just got bigger and you had to live with your in-laws. But the honoring your family thing in this culture was huge. And Jesus just said, unless by comparison, you hate everyone else ish. And it, one of our greatest joys, I think that's still true, like watching your kids grow up and succeed or not. And that could be a great pain. But the call was to set aside the relationships that previously made up your identity. Right, where do we come from? Who are we defined by? Some of you are like, I'm not going to be defined by that. That's fine. But they shape part of who we are. And Jesus is making the statement of like, if you want to be my disciple, your identity is going to change. And he keeps going. He says, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, another if-then statement, then you cannot be my disciple. Pause. What do we have as a picture? Like we have crosses everywhere in churches, right? We wear them on necklaces, some bracelets, some things. They're everywhere. Y'all know that's like wearing an electric chair around your neck, right? If we stop and think about this is an instrument of death and it's at the front of our church. What? But he's saying if you don't pick that up, if that isn't more important to you, and here's the thing. This is an instrument for condemned criminals, right? This is something that like if you're in an honor-based culture, you don't want to be associated with that because that means you did something way wrong. And did you know that a cross when he says carry your cross, he's not saying pick that whole thing up. It's usually the cross beam, right? And it's kind of like not as big as a railroad tie, but think like a barn beam, right? It's something like that. And so when you picture Jesus carrying his cross up till Golgotha, it wasn't this whole thing. It was the beam. And then they would hook that beam to the post and then they would raise that post up in the air. But the reality he's saying is, I need you to basically choose literal scorn on the way to martyrdom. Sign me up, right? Like nobody's going like, this is what I want to do. No one would choose to carry a cross. It's just this shame-filled thing. But I will say this probably a dozen times in this message. This is not me telling you something. This is me reading the Bible. So he keeps going though. He says, but don't begin this idea of discipleship. Don't begin until you count the cost for who would begin a construction or of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money. Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation and then you run out of money and everyone laughs at you and they say, there's a person who started a building and he couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors and saying, hey, can our 10,000 beat their 20,000? And if he can't, he'll send a delegation out to discuss terms of peace while they're still way out there. Now, here's the context. Herod Antipas, who was a ruler at the time, had just lost a war because he didn't count the cost. So Jesus is using his context. He's like Herod, just saying, like, you don't go do those things, right? We currently have a kitchen renovation project, which is the best. I didn't count the cost. I'm banking on my wife who knows numbers counting the cost. I'm like, can we afford? She's like, yeah, we're good. I'm like, all right, cool. But a lot of times we start things and we're like, what's our budget? Like we can do this. Tim, I know you. Tim's probably got like 17 quotes. He's like, all right, well, this one, I like them, but this one's cheaper, but that one's better. Like, you count the cost. And he's saying this about discipleship. He's saying this about following him. These two parables communicate that, listen, assets like your family or like even having the right supplies kinds of things, those don't assure your status before God. The religious leaders like to say, we're sons of Abraham. And he's like, so what? Being biologically related to a really faithful guy doesn't make you a really faithful guy. Dwayne said this repeatedly. Are you all in? Like, I'm all in on this renovation project because I know that we'll be okay, right? But he's saying, are you all in with your faith? Because you have to count the cost. You can't be like, I'm mostly in. PJ said a few weeks back, there are kingdoms, but you can't have one foot in both, right? This last verse is kind of the worst. So, you can't be my disciple without giving up everything you own. If you value possessions or people over being a disciple, you cannot be my disciple. A lot of times we read text and we're like, does he literally mean that? What I love is that I don't have to make that make sense to you. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and the conviction that you feel today is not from me. It's literally me reading the text. I am not saying, make sure you go home and sell everything you have because Jesus isn't happy otherwise. But what he's saying is, where do I fall in your priorities? Am I everything? We sang some songs, and I'll talk about them too, but we just sang, what was the last one you sang? All to Us, or Above All Else, I Adore Your Name. Is that true? Above all other things, I adore you. So that's Jesus' cultural context that we're talking about here. What does our context look like a little bit? If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it may give us a glimpse of our context. Now, as it starts, please understand, I don't want to get into a dialogue or a theological debate about the end times because I just don't care. But it says this, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now, the next part, tell me if this relates to, if you're like, oh yeah, that's totally where we're at. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful and proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy and without love, unforgiving and slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. I don't know. I could check most of those boxes in my in my head when I look at the world and what we're living in. See, narcissism is normal. Right? This isn't a challenge or a call out to teenagers, but I'm going to use you as an example. If you go to most teenagers' social profiles, if you can find them, because they're probably not on the one you think they're on, because you're not on that one. Give them a week. They'll find a new one. If you go to most of their profiles, I would bet, this is overall, 90% of the content is them. Right? Like selfies. There's a reason that the cameras on the front of everything are getting better and better, because that's what we take. Is pictures of ourselves. Or honestly, even if it's a picture of other people, it's usually you with the other people, right? Like that's our culture, is obsessed with self. And the problem is, if I'm obsessed with me, how am I supposed to live like Jesus? If I live in a narcissistic culture where like every picture has to have me in it, but let's think about it, pause. I'm gonna go to Lion Clan. When you look back at your photos, the ones that you like the least usually, correct me if I'm wrong, are the ones that you're in, right? Because all of a sudden you pick yourself apart. You're like, oh, my face. Or what did I have in my teeth? Or like, why does it, what? You look way back and you're like, what was that haircut? That was a bad example. You think of all these things and you're like, you don't want the ones with you in it. You love the pictures with everybody else in it, right? Because they're the ones like, ah, I remember that. That was great. But the problem is we live in a culture where like we're so focused on ourselves. We can't become like Jesus or even hope to because we're constantly looking and thinking about ourselves and ourselves in comparison to others. Did you know? Young people do. Did you know that apps literally have built-in make you look better filters? Like you don't even have to change anything. I was talking to my buddy through one of these and he goes, is it making me look prettier? And I was like, no. And he took his face. He goes, it is. It clears the blemishes. It does. These apps have these built into it because we're so concerned with how we look and how we present to the world. Psalm 27, verse 4 is written by David. It says this, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Dwayne talked about personal. This is personal. This is the good soil kind of listening. This is what shows how much we've been forgiven, not looking at myself, but gazing upon the Lord. "This only do I seek," David says. I cannot improve myself by looking at myself or honestly by reading self-help books. Now, I'm the worship guy too, right? You can ask Kate. I messaged her this week, and I think it's just because I'm talking about what I'm talking about. But this psalm, and there's a lot of kinds of psalms. We've talked in the past, right? There's psalms of lament, psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving. David cried out in like Psalm 18, like, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide yourself from me?" Right? Many of them are very personal, but it made me reflect on the music selection, both for today and for always. There's a lot of music that we sing in church, not us, we're pretty protective of it, but that we can, that is about us, right? Like a lot, like I'd literally changed the last song we were gonna sing because I'm like, that's too much about us and not looking at God. And if I want to focus on how to improve not being so self-centered, I can't focus on, and hear me right, many songs were a reflection of like what we go through and them responding to God. So they're not a bad thing. But I felt like God was just kind of challenging me. Like, am I focusing on him or my circumstances and how they're affecting me, right? We sang, "I will trust in you." "When you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through." Not bad, not wrong. But think about how much I and me is even in that, right? It's fine. It's David reflecting like, "Lord, how long are you going to forget me?" That's a real thing. But when we talk about improving my ability to be like Jesus, I can't look at me. I can't focus on me. I can't even focus on my circumstances, as crappy as they might be. So back to Luke. We get this list, and it's the worst. He says, deny yourself. That's hard. He says, take up your cross. That's shameful. He says, follow me, which requires not following my own way. By comparison, hate yourself and your family. That one. Why are you a Christian? I just wanted to hate myself and my family. count the cost before you get into it. And lastly, give up everything you own. Why? This is the cost of discipleship. This is the cost of being like Jesus. John 10:10, Jesus is sharing about the good shepherd. He's like, a thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but the good shepherd, he lays down his life for sheep. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. But here's the problem. This isn't home. Let me give you an example. Y'all ever been to a hotel? Or like an Airbnb or a cabin or anything like that? Have you ever gone in? Hold. You ever gone to a hotel? And I'm not just saying like, this is dirty, I gotta clean it. I mean, like, you look and you're like, you know, a breakfast nook in that corner would be awesome. I'm gonna go, hang on. Hey, is it cool if I install a breakfast? I'm just gonna do a little, I might expand the bathroom. It's a little shallow. The hotel people would be like, what's wrong with you? Like, just sleep and get up and get out, right? So if I wouldn't do that in a hotel, why am I worried about that here? If this isn't my home, why am I so consumed by comparison with everybody else? Do I have what they have? Do my kids have everything that they could possibly ever need? Are my experiences all that I want them to be? Did I travel everywhere I want to go? We're far too satisfied with this place that is not our home. It's beautiful. My wife's like, hey, let's get away one time before school hits. So I'm starting to research these places. I'm like, oh, these are cool. And the more I looked at it, I'm like, this is like, camping is like my house. We live out in the fields. I'm like, I love where we live. It'd be like you guys going to my house. It's like, let's swap. It's the same thing. So I was really struggling because I'm like, what does vacation look like? Because the reality is that we spend all this time making where we live so amazing, and God is not against that. But in the amount of time, like, am I more concerned about how God is going to use my home? Am I more concerned about how God is going to use these experiences? Am I more concerned? Is God on top of this stuff? Or is it like, man, I would love to help you out with that thing, but I've got stuff and I can't. Our treasure, and you guys know this throughout Scripture, he talks about treasure in heaven. Full life, satisfying life comes when I trust that God knows what is best for me, that God wants what is better for me, regardless of how I'm feeling in the midst of said circumstances. There's this story of a dad. He had a little girl. Y'all ever have kids that are like obsessed with one thing that like you have to pry out of their hands to clean it at any point in time? And you hope they don't lose it because, I mean, you smart parents bought like multiples. Nice work. Thanks for giving me that memo, right? Because, okay, so there's a little girl. She had a necklace. It was her favorite necklace. Not anything special, but it was one she wore all the time. It was the kind that mom would be like, hey, you can't shower with that thing on. Like, you got to let me hold that while you shower. No, mom, it's my necklace. Her dad comes up to her one day and says, hey, can I have your necklace? She's like, my necklace? Dad, it's my necklace. You know, like, this is really, really important. Like, it's my... Okay, that's fine. A couple days go by. She's playing. Hey, I was still thinking about that necklace. I really, really like it. Is there a chance that I could have your necklace? And she's like, Dad, no, it's my necklace. You cannot have my necklace. We know this. We've been over this. Sometimes I don't take it off when I shower. She's like, yeah, like, this is my thing. He's like, okay. A few more days go by. Hey, can I have your necklace? She's like, Dad, listen. I love you. And you love me, and I don't know why you want this thing. But I guess you can have it. She gives it to him. And he pulls out a case, and he opens up a pearl necklace. And he said, I've had this for you, but I wanted you to be ready for it. I wanted you to trust that what you were going to give me, though it cost you, was going to be worth it. She was just flabbergasted. She's like, real pearls? She's like, please don't lose it. I'm just sorry, he didn't say it. Like, as a parent, right? He gives this incredible gift. But the problem is we're so consumed with our necklace, or honestly even getting a little bit better one, that we don't understand that what Jesus offers us is so much better. It's hard because it's not an easy thing to deny self. We pray this prayer, right? Lord's Prayer. Many of you probably have it memorized. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. I pray that a lot during communion. I may mumble it throughout the week. Jesus came to rescue me from myself. If I didn't have Jesus in me, and I know the world is a dark and a scary place, but so are we without Jesus. We are dark. We are going to make bad choices without Jesus at the center. Remember Galatians 2:20, Dwayne mentioned this last week. He says, for I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. This is a picture of what baptism is. We're going to celebrate this next week at the park. When you go down, and this is like the thing they don't really teach you as a pastor, there's words to say, right? Buried in the likeness of his death and raised to new life. It's not just a picture. It's like an actual, I am saying that Jesus, you are living in me now because I've buried my old self. So any choices I make, anything I do, I need to hate my family, my friends, my wife, my children by comparison to the way that I love you. I need to kill myself so that the Spirit lives in and through me to do what Christ would do because I wouldn't naturally do that. I think this is hard. I said last service too, I wish I could package this up and hand y'all some homework. There are small group questions and reflection questions, but I wish I could be, here's your 3 points. Take this, work on this week. It'll be great. The problem is this is the worst. This has been our problem since the garden. What screwed up Adam and Eve? Thinking they could be like God, thinking that they knew better than God, thinking that they had to control the circumstances. Jesus came and showed us this example of what it's like to live the way God asks. And in Philippians, it's 2 or 4, he says, we're to have the same mind of Christ, who, though in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he took on the very nature of a servant, a slave, nothing that we would ever want, and became obedient to death. And here we are saying, Dwayne, you want me to do you want me to pray with these kids? Can't we just have them like raise their hand? I mean, that works. I told John at first, I was like, John, did you know that was going to happen? He's like, nope. I may have thrown his name out there. John will pray. Guys, I'm a pastor. I do this for a living, but it's still uncomfortable to be one-on-one with somebody and be like, do you know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Like, it feels weird. But is it personal? Is it something that I understand that them being in eternity with me is more important than my comfort level here? You got the shirt on. Am I all in, or am I 1 foot in my kingdom and 1 foot in the kingdom of God? Because if I'm in one of each, I can't pray your kingdom come and your will be done. I can, but I'd be like, your kingdom come and your will be done when it's comfortable for me. Like, I'll deny myself a few things, a few small things, but go back through that list. Deny self, take up cross, follow, by comparison, hate everybody that's you and family, count the cost, give up everything you own. I wish I could make that sound better. But we're trading it because we long to be like Christ and because this isn't our home. Our comfort level is not here. Our comfort level is in heaven. And I mean this deeply, because some of y'all are going through really heavy stuff. Like, Justin, you don't understand. Like, I deserve this. I'm like, you probably do. But by comparison to Jesus, no. Jesus has to be more important than anything and everything in our lives. And again, I even as I look at the end of my sermon, I'm like, I want something more to be here. That's like, hey, no, it's okay. Just give it your best. 100% give it your best. But it's everything. If it's not everything, then what's the point? We've been talking for 4 weeks, and if you've not done anything with those 4 weeks, I'm just going to give you this one thing. Deny yourself. I can't tell you what that means for you. I can tell you what it means for me. There are things that I don't want to do that Jesus wants me to do that I'll do. Karen and I had a funeral this last week. It was a kind of random phone call. We both had Hoops on Mission coming up. We got outdoor service. We're both like, we don't have time for this. And then we remember Dwayne's story about Teddy. You guys, if you were here last week, he talked about having to drive 30 minutes out of his way. Karen goes, it's a Teddy moment. I'm like, it is, isn't it? We're both exhausted, but it was what God wanted. I cannot tell you what denying yourself looks like for you this week. I can't. There's so many individuals. But I can tell you that denying self for all of us is hard. Denying self is not a natural thing. So I'm going to pray and hope that some of this makes sense for us. God, thank you that your word is plain. You did speak things in stories at times, but for the most part, what we just read this morning was not needing explanation, was not needing a great breakdown or some theologian to make it make sense to us. You simply spoke truth and said, listen, unless you deny yourself, you can't be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross, willing to die for me daily, you can't be my disciple. You can't do what I do. God, I'm grateful that you had disciples with you that lived and walked and breathed and eat and slept with you, because they didn't get this either. So it's not like we just wake up tomorrow and it makes sense. But God, in a culture obsessed with self, let us be obsessed with you. For the sake of our families, though you say, listen, by comparison, I have to be more important than them. If you're not more important, then I'm doing my family, my kids, a disservice. God, I need you to be more important than my will. I need you to help me die to myself daily so that I can look at you and say, what do you want me to do today? Do you want me to have a hard conversation? When I go back to school, is there something I'm supposed to do with a friend that I haven't seen in a while, but you've been laying them on my heart? Am I just supposed to shoot somebody a text that says, hey, I am literally praying for you right now. How can I pray better? God, it says, like, if we're ashamed of you on earth, you'll be ashamed of us before your Father, and I don't want that. So as we reflect on what it means to deny me, what it means to give up my control, which I am very in favor of holding on to, help us this week lay it down and say, God, challenge me in what I won't let go of. Challenge me on the things that stand between you and I. Because there's a chance it's my marriage. There's a chance it's my kids. There's a chance it's my career. There's a chance it's something that I think is of you, but is not of you. I don't know what these things are, God, but I ask that you'd help us to set them before you and say, listen, if any of these things are between us, get rid of them. God, it's not complicated, but it's not easy. Because we live in a world that says, listen, if it makes me feel better, I'm probably going to do it. Please help us lay ourselves down and say, you, God of all creation, have authority over all of this. You are Lord, King, and owner and operator of everything in my life. So if there's something in me that conflicts with what you want, help me deny that thing. Thank you for your patience with us in this process. Thank you that you don't expect us to turn around tomorrow and have this solved. God, help us to encourage and support and admonish one another in this, because it's not easy, but that's why you've given us a family. That's why there's a team of disciples. That's why it's not a just you and I kind of relationship. That's the whole point of family. Help us walk with each other. Help us to challenge each other in what this looks like this week. We do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name.